Some weeks and months ago, as I looked at this life of the Lord Jesus, I contemplated going through all the questions that appear in regard to our Lord. And you will probably know that these narratives are filled with many questions. We had a number of them here today. And then I thought, if I were to preach all of these questions one by one, we would be looking at these events for a very, very long time. Mind you, I'm in no rush. I think that this is really the gold of the Bible. These accounts of our Savior's sufferings and every event that led to the cross. And then when we get to the cross itself, it is discovering the riches and the power of God unto our salvation. There is one question, though, that I want to lead you to today. Matthew 27 and verse 22. It comes from the lips of Pilate. He who was in this very great dilemma. And he said to the Jews who cried out, "Give us Barabbas." Our Lord said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I want to help you to answer this question the right way. As you know, there are many who answer this question the wrong way. What the Jews did and how they answered, of course, is unthinkable for anyone here amongst us. My burden for you is to take the Lord Jesus as your Lamb. Did you know that the word Easter that we have in our authorized version comes from the word Paschal? And that comes from the Passover. And that leads us to the night when judgment was coming against Egypt. The Israelites were warned that they were to take the blood and put it upon the doorposts. They were to bring a lamb into their home on the 10th day. They were to keep that lamb in their home for 3 days and three nights. And then on the 14th day, it was to be slain and its blood put on those doorposts. And we know that on that night, God in great mercy, when the angel of death visited, that every doorpost where he saw the blood, God promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That brings us to the Passover Lamb. Our Lord Jesus, when he stood before the priests on that morning that he was led out to Pilate, was really our Passover Lamb. Have you ever thought about it? That he was slain on the very day that the Passover lambs were slain? In that account in Exodus 12, there is a progressive event of this lamb. It was to be taken in as a lamb. They were to go out amongst the flock and choose a lamb. And then that became the lamb. It was the lamb that was specific to their own home and to the family. And then on the evening when they were to slay the lamb, the Lord says, "Take your lamb." The lamb that they had identified with, that they'd become familiar with, that the children had played with in the home. Their lamb. The lamb that was personally the family's. They were to take that lamb. And this is what I expect of you today, that you will come to see the Lord Jesus not just as a lamb, a savior of the world, not just that he is the only savior of the world, but that you might consider him as your lamb, your savior, and your redeemer. For those who would join us at this communion table today and feast with us in the memorial of our Lord's death, you have already answered this question. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You have answered that question, and you have said, "I will take him as my lamb. I will put his blood upon the doorposts. I will trust in His atoning work and in His merit as God's answer to turn away wrath from me. And so you can honestly say that as you take the cup and bread today, that these symbols, they speak of my Savior, my sacrifice, my sin bearer. On that crucifixion morning, which we would, of course, equate with our Easter Friday, the Lord Jesus was our Savior Lamb. And I want to reason with you today. Can you make the Lord Jesus to be your Lamb? That will demand, of course, a lot of trust. The Israelites trusted in the blood on their doorposts. The angel of death was coming. They would close the door. In the darkness of the night, they would rest and take hope that this plan would actually divert every danger of wrath against them, that they would pass the night safely. And if you take the Lord Jesus as your Lamb, it demands like trust, simple faith, simple confidence that what you're depending on will truly never fail. I have a few things I want to say today about this Lamb that I trust will give you absolute confidence that you will leave this church service or perhaps join us in this communion supper and say, Jesus is my Lamb with all the confidence of my heart. Let me show you firstly that you can make the Lord Jesus your Lamb, for He is a sinless Lamb. He's a sinless Lamb. That was a most important part of the selection of the Lamb. In Exodus 12, the Israelites were told they were to take a male, a year old, without blemish, and they were to use that lamb as an offering to God. Now, an amazing biblical fulfillment. Our Lord Jesus was brought before the priests on the very day when the Passover lambs, all that was typified in that of that night, and all that was remembered of that night, the Jews brought their Passover lambs on the morning of the Passover to be inspected by the priests. And they would look over that lamb from head to toe and ensure that there was no tear, no disease, no imperfection. And they would declare it fit to die as a sacrifice, as a Passover lamb. And when we read this account here in Matthew 27, when it tells us that when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. What was happening? Our Lamb was being inspected by the priests. They were judging our Savior and pronouncing Him fit to die. We have many other accounts, of course, of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus. In verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, you have the testimony of Judas. Now, we've already looked at Judas to some extent, and we saw how he betrayed our Lord in the most aggravating, treacherous terms. And here now we see the end, that when he saw our Lord arrested, when he witnessed his fate, he took the money back to the priests, threw it down at their feet, and said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. If ever there was a man who would have had the goods on the Lord Jesus, that is, the inner secrets, the inner nuances of his life and his thinking and his comments, even in casual conversation, Judas knew it all. He'd been a disciple for 3 years. But even he, having betrayed his Lord, having received that money, his conscience was tormented. And that very inner preacher was gnawing at his heart. And he realized that he was guilty. And he went forth and pronounced our Lord to be innocent. He's the sinless lamb. Then as we move over to John's account, I use this one because there are three statements in John chapter 18 where Pilate, having inspected our lamb, now to Pilate he was just someone getting away in his way of his political dreams. But you, as a worshipper of the Lord Jesus today and as a participant at the communion table, this is our lamb, the one you've put your trust in, the one you've said, I will shelter under his blood. I will take this by faith as my hope for heaven and my deliverance from hell. Here's what Pilate had to say on that morning. John 18, verse 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. What a state. No fault at all. And then again, chapter 19, verse 4 in John's Gospel. Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And again in verse 6, take ye him and crucify him. And here is where Pilate's reason makes no sense. Crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate now becomes an evident witness to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus and to the madness of accusing him. Back in Matthew 27:19, you'll find that Pilate's wife was another who gives weight to this testimony. And I'm not sure about Pilate's wife, because she must have been sleeping during the daytime. Because she said in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, wives, I don't accuse you all of doing what Pilate's wife did, as sleeping by daytime and falling into dreams, but Pilate's wife did. And it was obvious that she was convinced, whether by dream or whether by just the whole atmosphere of what was going on, the little that she picked up, perhaps the conversations with her own husband, and she was filled with fear. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Here again is another vindication of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus. Herod, to whom our Lord was sent for trial to try and exonerate Pilate, could find nothing, even though they buffeted him, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate again. This, therefore, is the Savior you need. On that morning when the lambs, the Passover lambs, were brought to the priests for inspection, when they were to be slain in memory of that night when God's wrath was discharged, here is our Lord Jesus brought before so many. And every witness, every testimony is, there's no fault. The priest said he's fit to die. I want you to know today that the Lord Jesus is your Lamb, and he was fit to die for you. There was no sin in him, no guilt on him, no blemish, no black spot. Even his enemies could find nothing that they might accuse him. And so the evidence adds up, and I ask you today to take him, not just as a possible lamb, not just as the only lamb of the Savior of the world, but I ask you, take him as your lamb. Make him yours today. And worship him as God in the flesh, sinless, perfect, the one who is truly fitted to die in your place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the miracle of Calvary, that the innocent would lay down his life for you in all your guilt and sinfulness. This is the confidence we have. And this is the whole purpose of our communion table today, that you would again show your confidence in the Lord as your Lamb. Let me also say that you can take the Lord Jesus as your Lamb, for he was the silent Lamb. We've noticed this before, but as we get on through the various judgments that our Lord passed through, becomes all the more powerful in his witness. His silence is a very powerful testimony to his voluntary suffering. And we note that our Lord did not go to the cross screaming, "Murder, murder." He didn't cry out for mercy. He didn't cry out, "Let me free." And he didn't call for those angels that he may have called for. You'll notice in Matthew 26:68 that he was silent when he was mocked of his prophetical office. Matthew 26:68. When he was before Caiaphas, this is now perhaps during the night, even before the morning of his crucifixion, when they said to him, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" But our Lord remained silent in regards to his prophetical office. And then in Matthew 27:11, you'll note that he was silent before Pilate regarding his kingly office. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou then the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Didn't enter into any plea. Didn't enter into any discussion. And through all of this, our Lord remained the silent sufferer. I said at the beginning of the service today, silence is golden. And I know there are times in our homes when we say silence is golden. But I want you to know that this is the golden view of our Lord's death for us. Because if he had protested, if he had contested his fate, he would not be our Lamb today. And it is our understanding that our Lord endured silently every mockery, every cursing, every blasphemy, his arrest, his accusations, his trial, his judgment. And he took the lowest position unto death as a humble servant, that we might with him reign in the highest heaven. You see, so often we have a view that it was on the cross our Lord suffered vicariously for us. But every aspect of his sufferings was for us, even his silence. The silence that threw his enemies for a loop. And this is all a marvel for our worship today. Pilate was filled with consternation, his enemies with aggravation. But we ought to look on with adoration. We must bow and love our Lord for saying, "Lord, you remain silent for me. And you suffered as my Lamb, the silent Lamb, dumb as before her shearers." J.C. Ryle said that to those silent sufferings, believers owe all their peace and hope. Through them, Christians will have boldness on the judgment day, who in themselves have nothing to say. You see, our Lord was silent because on the judgment day, the guilty are silent. They have nothing to say. But our Lord reversed the role and he took the silent path, although he was just and innocent. And he bore the mockery and he bore the accusations because they were the links to his cross. And he bore every one of them silently for you and me. Think of it. No ordinary human could have endured this. It is so natural to justify yourself. When our Lord Jesus stood before his enemies, it would have been the most natural thing in the world to in some way relieve suffering that would be brought upon him. But our Lord aggravated
his enemies by his sentence. And he was silent to suffer for us. You can take him as your lamb today, because he silently suffered in your place. And I ask you this question then of Pilate: what then will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you say, well, he is a lamb, I have to acknowledge. We see the history of the world that he died on the cross as a suffering Savior, and he's a lamb. Perhaps you'll even go as far as say that Christianity is the only religion in the world that has got it right. But the more important question is he your lamb? Why would you even want to come to this communion table and take the cup and bread in your hands if the Lord Jesus is not already in heart by faith your lamb? Why would anyone show an interest in this table, this observance of the Lord's Supper, if by faith he is not to you a personal Savior, your lamb? All this is altogether important. But also let me show you that you can make the Lord Jesus your lamb because of the extent of his sufferings. I want you to think today of the violence of our Lord's sufferings in these judgment halls as he stood before his enemies. It began, of course, in the home of Caiaphas. And if you go back to Matthew 26 and 67, you'll notice here the awful depravity of these men, the wickedness of these men. The moment that he was pronounced guilty, verse 66, they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face. Not a second went by. They were seething as hyenas upon a prey, waiting for the opportunity for gore and blood. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Let me tell you, if the Jews had the authority, they would never have gone to a Gentile dog to pronounce the death sentence on our Lord Jesus. They would have done it themselves with their very own hands. But here you'll see that when they have done with all their conventions and their niceties of ceremony, and they seek to get their hands on the Savior. What a lesson on the depravity of man. And you know what? That was our attitude to Jesus too at one time. And in how many ways have we not spat upon him to show our disgust and detestation of our Savior? Wickedness of man shown here. It would appear that they had this pent-up hostility, and now they take it out on the Lord. In Matthew 27, verse 28, we move now to Pilate's hall, and these Roman soldiers were blood-hardened men. They thought nothing of feelings or pain. Verse 26, Barabbas was released. Verse 27, when he was delivered to be crucified, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Then they scourged him. You'll notice in verse 26, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want to talk a little about the scourging that our Lord Jesus suffered. It's a most horrendous sight. Something that we can hardly imagine that any human victim would have to endure and go through. Albert Edisham, that converted Jew who understood Jewish ways and Jewish laws so well, he described this pathetic scene of scourging. And he said, stripped of his clothing, his hands tied and back bent, the victim would be bound to a column or stake in front of the praetorium or the Pilate's judgment house. The scourging ended, the soldiery would hastily cast upon him his upper garments and lead him back into the praetorium. And here they called the whole cohort of the Roman soldiers together, and the silent sufferer became the object of their ribald jesting. From his bleeding body they tore his clothes, and in mockery arrayed him in a scarlet robe. Albert Edisham refused to go into the gore of
the flagellation or the scourging of the Lord Jesus. But I found another student of this subject, a man called Krumacher, and he describes in greater detail than Albert Ayresham the awful scene in the scourging of our Lord Jesus. He said, "Look at yonder pillar, black with the blood of murderers and rebels. The iron collar which is attached to it, as well as the ropes which hang down from its iron rings, they sufficiently point out its cruel object. Look at the rude and barbarous beings who, like bloodthirsty hyenas in human form, busily surround their victim. Observe the brutal vulgarity of their countenances and the instruments of torture in their hands. They are scourges made of hundreds of leathern thongs, each armed at the point with an angular bony hook or a sharp-sided cube. Such are the instruments of torture." He goes on to say that although this lasts but 15 minutes, that such was the weight of this scourging whip with thongs, that even a Roman soldier's arm would tire, but another would step into his place and continue the whipping. His whole back appears an enormous wound. Each fresh drop of blood which flows from his open veins fall like drops of oil, not into a fire of pity, which these men know not, but into that of their infernal fury and thirst for blood. Just stop today. In a little while you will take that bread in your hand, believer, and you will say, "This is the symbol of my Savior's bruised, suffering body." Do we really contemplate what it meant for our Savior to bear it all? Let's go down these verses in Matthew 27, verse 27 onward. Notice the number of soldiers. Not just one or two, but a pack. "Then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." They're not satisfied with delegating this to one or two. This is something that they all must have a part in. Such is their aggravation and their attempt to destroy this man. They all want part in it. In verse 29, they put a scarlet robe upon him. It's only meant for mockery. It's only meant to malign the one who claimed to be the King of the Jews. And in verse 29, they platted a crown of thorns on his head. Calvary thorn. Thorns that are as long as your finger, crushed down onto his head and skull. The agony of that alone would cause many to faint. Then it says that they took the reed that they put in his hand. That reed was a mock symbol of a king's scepter. And in their hatred, they beat him around the head that was already crushed with thorns. Again, the agony of that. And in verse 30, as if blood was not enough, as if pain was not enough, they spat on him and smote him. And all of this violence was the fulfillment of many scriptures, because our Lord would be cut off violently, the scripture warned. Isaiah 53 tells us that we would be healed by his stripes. And so this lamb needed to be the suffering lamb, the lamb of violent sufferings. He did not go to the cross in some passive, weak, inane fashion, but rather endured their suffering for us. Now I ask you, will you take this lamb as your lamb? He bore the agony, he bore the sufferings and the violence of ungodly men for you. Have you taken him as your lamb?
Boys and girls, I ask you as well. You say, well, I might only be very young, but you have sins too.
The angel of death came that night to Egypt, not to slay fathers and mothers, but to slay the firstborn.
Now, it is true that there could have been fathers who were the firstborn, but there were also young boys, the firstborn in the family.
The angel of death was coming, not for aged people, not for sick people, but for healthy boys.
Boys, are you saved today? Are you washed in the blood of this Lamb? Have you made Him your Savior? That's what it is to be saved, to be a Christian. I want you to think of the value of His sufferings. They're infinite, of course. And every nerve that pained offered an infinite value of suffering. You see, our Lord Jesus was God in the flesh. And that offering that He made Himself as a sacrifice for your sin is of infinite worth. It's not just a human victim in the wrong place at the wrong time, but it is God sending His Son to lay down His life for us. And the value of His sufferings is infinite. They were also vicarious in our place. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Or as Paul put it, Christ died for us. When you put all of this together, the violence of His sufferings, the value of His sufferings, the vicarious nature of His sufferings, you begin to see your Lamb. He's the one you're remembering today at this communion table. Mr. Spurgeon took up a story told by D.L. Moody. All preachers borrow stories from one another. And he told the story of a soldier who went off to France to fight a war on behalf of a friend. He ended up being killed in action. And his friend, for whom he had gone to fight, was also conscripted to warfare. He argued his case that he ought not to go because his substitute friend fought and died in his place. By some human logic, that argument was accepted. And he didn't need to go into war and into battle. He was allowed to remain in civvies. Mr. Spurgeon commented on this. I want to give you the quote. Assuredly, it is according to divine equity, even if it is not according to human law. No criminal can be hanged a second time. One death is all the law requires. Believers died in Christ unto sin once. Now they legally die no more. Our condemnation has spent itself upon our gracious representative. The full vials of divine wrath against sin have been poured out upon the head of the great shepherd, that this sheep might go free. And therein is our joy, our comfort, our security. There is therefore now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus was our Lamb, and that He laid down His life, His blood was shed, and that blood can go up on the doorposts of your life. And when the angel of death, seeking wrath and judgment against you, God has promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is mercy. There is mercy. And when you get an understanding, a right understanding of the death of our Lord Jesus, it will do something to you. It will make you hate sin like never before. It'll make you realize that these things called sin in God's sight, they nailed my Savior to the tree.
They caused him to stand in the judgment hall and bear those awful sufferings. I dare not crucify my Lord afresh. But also, by faith, when you understand our Lord's death aright, it works within your heart a delight in a suffering Savior. That's the Lamb you need. If our Lord Jesus had come and lived and back to heaven without suffering, he would be a great revelation of the Father, no doubt. He would have been a great king, no doubt. He could have been a great prophet. But he could not have been a priest. He could not have been a sacrifice. He could not have been your Lamb. And so it behoved him to suffer. And he did. Now, I ask you Pilate's question. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The Jews cried out, "Crucify him. Let his blood be on us." What will you reply? Will you say, "Let his blood be on me not as guilt, but as my justification, as my peace with God, as my cleansing, as my hope for heaven. I'll take Jesus as my Lamb, personally, individually. And I will rest inside the doorposts of my life in the sure knowledge that by faith my Savior's blood is there. And I will live and die in confidence that blood speaks peace for me. There is no wrath, no condemnation. Jesus paid it all. Make him your Lamb today." And as we move to the communion table soon, believer, join us here. And let this be a communion where we truly dwell on our Savior's dying love.